Let me see. What can I tell about Helicon? No, some of it's true. I was playing some games like on, you know, in seminary, and you would think that people who go to seminary are like really serious about like becoming pastors and the calling, right? But it's not true. You know, it's like you go through periods too where you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm in class again. I can't. There's too much head knowledge. There's so many books to read. You just kind of burn out, right? So it's one of those things where it's like we weren't like really upset at each other. We kind of understand. We're like, oh, Helicon's like playing Bejeweled again. Oh, it's okay, you know, that sort of thing. And we usually try to sit in the back of the class. You know, if you sit in the front, right, then everyone looks at your screen because we have laptops, right? So you sit in the front, everyone sees you playing video games or whatever. And then, you know, we just try to sit in the back so we don't, like, you know, get any attention and stuff like that. So, but through the years, hopefully we've matured, okay? But looking back on those times, it's interesting to think about those times because actually one of our classmates, Lori, actually became my wife, okay? So, you know, thinking back on those times, like, hindsight is always 20/20. You always think about it, you're like, wow, I can't believe that happened so long ago. And then now it's happening, things are happening differently. It's kind of interesting to think about it like that. So, let's talk about that real quick. So, that's part of the story as well. So, coming here, it's an interesting thing because I hear about this church, I hear about Helicon, I hear about struggles and, you know, the issues that are going on and things that he's struggling with as well. And it's interesting to now kind of come here and see, like, oh, this is what you're talking about, you know? Like, this is the church that you talk about. This is where you speak. This is where you do these things. So the things that we've lived, I've kind of been with Helicon through, talked with him on the phone. Now we get to actually see it. It's like, oh, like, this is the church that you're here at. These are the people that you actually minister to. These are the old guys. These are the young guys. These are the people that you're always talking about. So now we can kind of put, you know, names to faces and stuff like that, so. It's an interesting thing. Okay, one of the things, one movie that I was watching, I'd love to go back to, actually, is called Benjamin Button. I don't know if you guys have seen that movie, but it's about a story of two people. Okay, they're both children, right? But they're both born. But he has old man syndrome. What that means is that he starts off really old, right? But then as he goes through life, he becomes younger. Okay, so kind of living life backwards. Okay, and then the one person, the woman, the girl, it's just a normal life, but I love the story because somehow the timing is not always right. You know, he's this old guy, you know, when he's 1 year old, 2 years old, or whatever, and then she's like this little kid, you know, that sort of thing. But as they live life together, they kind of meet in the middle, right? All these things, all the timing of life has always been kind of off in their life. And then as they meet in the middle, they meet at just the right age, you know, at just the right time, just the right maturity, and they kind of get together, and they have a daughter and stuff like that. And again, as life goes on, kind of things start to trigger. He gets younger, she gets older, and it's kind of weird that life sometimes will do like that. So I don't know about you, but if you think about things, looking hindsight is always 20/20. But as you look at life, as you see your life unfolding, are there things that, oh, like in that moment it was really tough, it was really crazy, but as you look back, you're thinking, wow, I cannot believe that that's the way that that happened. I can't believe that God orchestrated that, things like that, in that way, okay? Something that to think about, I was not, like, with Lori, my wife, I was actually not interested. It was not, like, fall in love at first sight, okay? I'm not hurting her feelings because she would say the same thing. It wasn't like that. But it was one of those things where it's like, I never considered that until a couple times later, right, meeting her, talking to her, knowing her a little bit more, all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, like, this is actually a good thing, right? But looking back, you would never know that. But now looking back for me, it's like, of course, God had planned it that way. Okay, so as we kind of look at Mark 8, so I don't know if you guys have bulletins or your Bibles, but as we kind of look in there, that's part of the story. So the title today is kind of, he reveals one thing, but a big part of underlying all that is the timing of Jesus' ministry. A big theme under this is why Jesus does not reveal himself now, right? I mean, he's God. He can do anything he wants. And basically, he says, don't tell people, don't tell people. He does these miracles, and he says, don't tell people. He says, I have a bigger plan. I have other things to do, but don't tell people. Don't tell people I'm doing these things. And as we see kind of in Mark 8, a lot of that happens, right? A lot of that happens. This comes right after Jesus is kind of blasting the Pharisees, okay? The Pharisees are the religious rulers who kind of use their power or their status for kind of bad intentions, right? To kind of lord it over those people. And Jesus calls them people who are whitewashed tombs, right? Clean on the outside, but, you know, but rotting on the inside. People who played a good game on the outside, talked a good game, even walked a good game even, but on the inside, their hearts were far away from Jesus, right? So the term Pharisee, when we hear it in church, is not always a good thing, right? We hear it as a negative connotation, right? If you're a Pharisee, that means someone is calling you a name, okay? So if someone's telling you you're a Pharisee or an actor in church, that's not a good thing, okay? So they're telling you that you are basically this person that is looks good on the outside, but you pretend and kind of get away with things because no one knows you for real. But on the inside, you're just like this, you know, you're rotting on the inside, okay? So this idea that a Pharisee is someone who is kind of playing this good game, right, is one way on the outside, but there's no integrity on the inside. Like you have dual lives, right, in some ways. And I'll tell you what, in some ways we're all like that, right? We're all like that. I have a dual life. You know, I'm a little different at home. You see me on stage, I'm speaking, I'm charismatic or whatever, and I go home and I'm like, man, I'm tired, man. Like I'm yelling at Lori sometimes, or I'm getting crazy with Karis, you know, our daughter, you know, grumpy times. But if you guys have ever lived with other people, you guys know what that's like, right? You guys are friends, but then the times in terms of friendship, you know each other differently when you guys live together. When you guys spend those late nights together, midnight, right? Midnight hits, people are grumpy, people are going crazy. Midnight hits, you know, like people are starting to yell at each other. People are going through tough times, the stress, right? You kind of snap at people sometimes. You get angry. These are times where it's like you are really revealing, or God is really revealing to you kind of who you are, right? So in some sense, that Pharisee, that image that we portray eventually breaks down because the heart eventually comes out. God eventually reveals that. So as we kind of look into Mark 8, that's a big part of it as well. So the first slide, I mean, you know, this kind of experimenting with PowerPoint. They said to do some PowerPoint because people love it. But we'll just see, okay? We'll just see how this works, okay? Mark 8, so seeing clearly, that's the one thing, okay? The context, like I said, is just all those things. So it comes right after Jesus is kind of blasting the Pharisees, blasting people for being religious but not being close to Jesus, right? Like, we can be in church all day long and not be close to Jesus at all. Like, we can come and kind of know about Jesus. We can kind of be fans and whatever, but we can never enter really into Jesus' presence, right? So I'll share with you one story just to illustrate this. My parents, our family is a divorced family, right? So I'm a product of divorce. What that means is that my parents split up, and we have all the wounds and all that stuff, but basically what that did to our home, right, our house, was that it became a hotel, right? My dad even said it. He's like, this is a hotel. You guys are not a family. This is all messed up. And we would come in, and we would not really say hi to each other because there's so much tension, right? You know, like, you're not sure if people are angry or whatever. But you would walk in, and people, you know, people wouldn't talk to you. They wouldn't say hi. You would just walk in and out. Like, no one knew each other's schedules. People came in at 10 p.m., like 12 p.m., that sort of thing. Like, people, random people were in our house all the time because they're friends of my sisters and all that stuff. But it's like that. A house does not make a home. Just because we live in the same house did not make a home. There's a different aspect of being family. And in the same way, this is exactly what it is. Like, just this idea of seeing clearly. When we cannot see clearly, even if we're in the right place, even if we're looking at the right person, if we see wrongly, then it's wrong. Then we're looking for the wrong thing. We're not really knowing them, the people, for who they are. And like I said, in a family, even though we live in the same house, did not make a family. It was a hotel where we kind of treated our house like a place where we just lived and we kind of left or slept, you know. Next. Kind of go to the next slide. Like, dual, we live in this idea, like this reality that we have dual natures, right? And as Jesus kind of, this is right after he's talking about Pharisees, he kind of brings out more and more. So part of the scriptures is that when Mark is writing this, he's bringing out this idea of duality, okay? This idea of duality, that as we are all living life together, as we are even being Christian together, we still live in the reality that this is our life on earth. We're waiting for heaven still, but we still live in the reality that bills need to be paid, sickness happens. We're not in paradise yet. even in us, even personally for ourselves, there's still this sin nature. Even those who are, of us who profess Jesus, right, who are Christian even, there's still parts of us that, like when God reveals to us, we are still broken people. Now, I came into church, I became Christian, I was sold that. People said, hey, you become Christian, like your life will be better. And guess what? It ended up exactly the opposite, okay? It was better for maybe 6 months until a year, and I was like, oh, joyful, joyful. Like I was singing those songs, and I was actually raising my hands in church and stuff like that and clapping. And guess what? Life hit hard, right? And that's part of it. You know, Jesus actually promised that there would be problems, that you would suffer and you would go through struggle. But it's relabeled in the way, you know, as when we become a Christian. It's not because we're just struggling for the sake of struggling, but God is using those things to refine us, to grow us in that context now. It's not that life becomes easier. Actually, following Jesus is actually the harder life, if you were to think about it. Those of you guys who are wanting to profess Jesus, let me just tell you from a more cynical aspect, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Let me just tell you, if you guys want to be a Christian, it's not the easy road, okay? The easier road is to forget about it, just be ignorant, okay? And just to leave and just don't care about what God has for you. That's easier. The harder thing sometimes is to, you know, walk through, to see how deep God goes, this journey goes, to see what God will reveal about you in this walk, in this journey, to walk with Him. And to finally say, well, you know, to get something in some ways, right? To get something better, you have to leave something behind. We can't always just live the life of comfort. In some ways that's easier, but in some ways that's better, right? I'll tell you what, following Jesus, even though it's harder, it's actually better because God reveals to us. And it's a tool. He uses life to refine us into the type of instruments that we're supposed to be. He sharpens us to be the type of tools that He wants to use. He sharpens our skills, our character, to be the type of people that He could use to reach other people, to be the type of Christian, to be the type of person that he destined us and He had called us to be. But again, still, we live in this dual reality of life, with this dual reality of life. So what is happening in the story? It's dual natures, right? There's a story of Peter in here, of the man, right? But when we read 22 to 26, it talks of a man being begged and touching Jesus, right? This is right in the beginning. This is the most important part, if you don't understand. This is why Jesus does ministry all the time. This is why He lives. He's not trying to heal us, or He's not, you know, that's not His main thing. He's not trying to heal us mainly. He's not trying to just preach at us mainly. What's He trying to do? He's trying to cure us of our blindness. When we're not able to see clearly, okay, it's like wearing glasses that are cracked, or wearing glasses that are like that are the wrong prescription. He says, this man says here, what do you see? How do you see people around you, your world around you? He says, well, I see people, but they look like trees. Okay? Imagine that. They look like trees. You just see them, but you're not able to recognize faces, not able to really live life. You kind of see, but you don't really see. But when Jesus says this, He says, I want to spit on your eyes, and that's weird, right? Let's be honest, that's weird, right? The weird stories in the Bible are like Jesus spitting on people's eyes and like healing them for some reason. There's all these other, there's different ways to heal people, but it's just kind of weird that He would spit on people's eyes and like all of a sudden the spit somehow would heal them. Do you see anything? But He says, I see people, right? Looking like trees walking around. That's one way to see life. And then Jesus heals this person. Not just physically, but He's hoping that he sees clearly, right? So He says this. Once more, Jesus put His eyes on the man's hands and his eyes were open. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the village. Now, one thing that is missing here, right, is that actually, implicitly, the first person that when he saw clearly was Jesus. When he healed his eyes, when he looked out, the first person that he actually saw was Jesus. This is the most important part in some ways of this passage that you have to understand. When you are healed, when God confronts you and kind of brings you and changes you, you're not supposed to praise, oh, like the fact that I have a new life to live. That's not it. But the fact that when our eyes are healed, we're able to see Jesus clearly for who he is. You'll see that later on. But we live in this dual nature that we see clearly, but yet we don't, even as we live this life. Even us who are Christians now, right? Even the decisions that we make sometimes, they're not clear. This is why it's called faith, right? This is not, oh, I'm for sure this is the right decision. Life is not like that. Life is not an equation to solve. Life is being guided by the right person. And in so doing, even though you don't understand, you trust him anyway, right? Like, let's think about that, right? All the decisions, let's say you come to UCSB, let's say you're trying to move the house, go somewhere. How do you know that's the right decision? You don't. You only know when you see clearly in hindsight. But I would add this as part of scripture. The only thing that you would know clearly is that you can follow Jesus and honor Jesus in everything that you do. And the thing is, you will never know clearly if that's the right decision or not. And if you're still trying to figure that out, whatever decision that is, right? If you're still trying to figure that out, being on the fence is the hardest thing. You understand that, right? Think about that. You're holding onto the fence. You're not sure where to go, where to jump. But guess what? The weird thing, the common sense thing to think about is this. Even as you're holding onto the fence, you're expending energy because you're holding on, right? You can't touch down, you can't do this. Even that is expending energy. The thing to do is to choose one way, to honor God in every single thing that you do, to make that decision and to walk forward. You may never see clearly, but you can trust in this. That if you do that, in that decision, you can trust that God will use that to reveal more about you, maybe your sin, maybe bless you in that, but you can't understand clearly until you actually take that step and jump out. Okay, we live always in this duality of life. We're always looking two ways, but that's part of life. We are supposed to live in the tension. If we're trying to figure out everything, to make sure everything is, you know, all our ducks in a row, then we'll actually never live life. Why does Jesus do ministry this way? It is not the right time, Jesus says, right? So he says in verse 26, he sent him home, this guy. Says, don't go into the village, right? Even though he heals him, he says, don't go into the village. Why? And then guess what happens in the next verse, 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages. This is a weird, like, idea, right, in scripture. I don't know if you guys caught that, right? It says, don't go into the village. And then next verse, he goes into the village. Jesus himself goes into the village. Why is that happening? Seems like he's saying one thing to this person, but he's doing another thing, right? You guys feel that, right? Like, you guys, you know, maybe parents or whatever, or maybe you do it yourself. Like, don't do what I do, just do what I say, right? Don't do these things. But he does, why does he do this? Why does he do ministry this way? And what he's doing when he goes to Philippi, right? He asks his disciples. This is the reason why he goes. Because he wants them to know who he is. He wants them to have a correct image or vision of who he is. And as he goes in, even though he just told that guy who healed not to go in, right? He goes in himself. He says, what's the reason for this? And you'll see this, right, as we read this. And his disciples went out to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. This is verse 27. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? That's the question that he has for all of us. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. So they're kind of like not sure. They're kind of like buying time, trying to buy excuses, okay? Like, I don't really know, but I'm just going to give you some mumbo jumbo, okay? But what about you? Jesus nails them, says, no. I don't care what they say. I'm asking you what you think. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. And then Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. See, so you see what's happening? He heals a person and he says, don't go in the village. And then he tells Peter that he's right. And he says, don't tell anybody. There's this thing about God that's like in this passage. It's kind of interesting about the timing of what's going on. it's not the right time. Now, why is it not the right time? Because even though they see, and even though they know something, they're still not able to see clearly. Why is this? Jesus' goal and role, right, in our lives, what he wants to do for us is to cure us, to remind us, and to call us. One is to cure us. That's what the gospel does. He dies on the cross, gives us new life, right, to cure us. But he also did that to remind us, to bring him back, bring us back to who he is, to say, you are not this. You are not your circumstances. You are not your failures. You're not even your successes. If you find your identity in all the things that you do in your life, then you still have not understood, and you still do not understand who you really are. And then to call us, to say, but I'm calling you out of that. Whatever situation and circumstance that you're in, even where you are now, this call is for you to come forward, to come and follow me. Even though you do not have everything lined up. Even though you do not have all your ducks in a row. Even though life is imperfect. We had a kid almost right after we had one. Okay, so I mean, let me phrase this right, okay? I was going to say we had a kid right after we got married, which means that, you know, we were having like sexual relations before we got married. That's not the case, okay? I'm just saying we got pregnant like a month or 2 months after we got married. So we actually haven't been married that long, okay? Which is crazy, right? Like when we talked about that, me and Lori, right? We had talked about we want to wait a year, maybe two, right, to work out our issues because we know we're broken. You know, Lori comes from broken family also, and I come from a broken family. So we're like, we got to solve some of our problems, okay? We got to solve some of our issues. And guess what? Bam, we got pregnant. We're like, oh my gosh, like, blessing of God, of course, right? But of course, the other side of me is like, oh my gosh, like, we're not ready. That's the thought, right? We're not ready for this. We're definitely not ready. We don't want to do this. But it's coming. She's getting bigger, you know. We didn't have a job back then. We didn't have any income. We're not ready for this. We're living in a studio in Daly City, right? That's near San Francisco. We were not ready for this. But looking back on it now, it's like, well, I'll tell you what, even now, today, if you ask me, are you ready to be a dad? I'm already a dad, okay? I would say no. I would say no. Because there's still parts of me that fear that I'm going to mess her up, okay? You understand what I mean, right? Like, she's already copying things that we say. She's already thinking, you know, she's already, like, kind of looking at me like, Dad, like, help me. I'm like, I don't know how to help you. Like, I have those moments where I'm like, I don't know what to do. Like, I call my dad. I'm like, Dad, tell me what you did. You know, like, I don't know. Like, your mom raised you. I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, okay, well, let me just make it up, right? Like, that's kind of how we do things. That's kind of the way that life is meant to be lived. We can garner all the experience from all, and we should, right? Wise people, we should garner that experience. We should get the wisdom. But in the end, no one can live that life for you. You must live that life for yourself. Even your faith cannot be lived by somebody else. You cannot live the faith that your parents gave you. It's not their faith. It's not their walk. It's your walk. You have to be ready to kind of accept the fact that God calls you, not other people, and then you get the indirect benefits. God has called you into his presence to be who he is, to cure you, to remind you of who you are, then to call you to something greater. Our Jesus versus the real Jesus. That's part of the struggle. I think some of us, we're in church today by no accident of ourselves, right? But I would say God brought us in. This is no accident. But as we're here, even as as Peter says this, right? Let me just point this out, okay? When Jesus predicts his death, he tells about how he has to die, right? Now, when you're following a teacher, you're like, oh, I don't want. One day, Helicon will die, okay? He's a pastor. One day, he's going to die. I don't know when. but you know, I'm just saying, one day he'll die. But you're going to be like, oh my gosh, like, no, Helicon, stay here, please. We need you. We need you, okay? Guess what? I'm telling you now. Let me just tell you, let me just break the glass bottle and everything like that for you, okay? One day he's not going to be here, okay? I don't know when that is. It just happened. It's going to happen like that. This is the same feeling, right, that Peter has. Oh my gosh, you're the person who healed all these people. Like, what are you doing? Like, you can't tell people that you're going to die. I don't want you to die. So actually, guess what happens? Let me just point this out. In verse 32. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside. So guess what's happening? Peter, the disciple, is taking Jesus aside. He's saying, and rebuking him. So at this point, who becomes the teacher? Peter. Peter thinks that now he's God. And we do this all the time, do we not? When God tells us something, we say, no, I don't think so. When God calls us somewhere, we say, I'm not sure if I'm ready. This is throughout all of Scripture. Moses did it. All of his prophets did it. I can't do this. Are you sure? I'm not sure. Like the doubt, right? That doubt, that thing. This comes out again in a different way with Peter. Peter thinks he knows better than God. Some of us, actually all of us, do that. Before we look down at Peter, remember, Peter's actually someone we are to look at. When we look at Scripture, we're not supposed to look at Scripture judgmentally and be like, oh, these stupid disciples. And we're supposed to identify with the disciples. We're supposed to look at that and say, that's me. There are moments where I do that all the time. There are moments when that happens more often than not. Maybe things didn't go your way. Maybe I didn't want to have a baby so early on, you know, in life or in my marriage, but it happened. Maybe I didn't want to be confronted about my own sin or my own issues, and I was kind of defensive about it. I'm like, no, you're like this. I'm like, no, I'm not. No, like, don't tell me I'm like that. That's me. That's God revealing to me. Where do I stand, right, in a relationship to God? In your moments of time, right, with God, even in your moments of life, you know, when are you like Peter? Those moments that nobody even sees, right? And we choose to cover that up sometimes. To say, no, God, I don't want that life. I want this life. I want my life the way that I want it. Comfortable, what I think I can handle. But Jesus does something else. He turns around and he rebukes Peter. Right? He says, no. You are not God. That's me. This needs to happen. And what Jesus is pointing to is this. He calls him Satan. It's really sad. Okay? One of the main disciples, right? Jesus calls him Satan. You always think that Jesus is a nice guy, but when he turns around and calls one of his best friends Satan, it's pretty sad, okay? It's got to sting a little bit, okay? But he's so harsh in this time. Why? Because it is so against Jesus' mission. Because Peter doesn't realize. He thinks he knows. He's like, no, you got to stay with me, man. We got to do this ministry, okay? We got this healing ministry. It's growing. We got this other preaching ministry. Everybody's coming. We even made food. We got a food ministry. We fed 10,000 people, you know, whatever it is, right? Jesus says, no. The greater mission that I have, actually, you don't even see it, is that I need to die. I need to suffer these things in order to show you the problem is not food, the problem is not even your own difficulty or your struggle. The problem is your sin. If I don't die, Jesus is basically saying, if I don't die, if I don't go to the cross, you will continue to find your idolatry, like we call that idolatry. So find your worth or your significance and all these other things. You'll continue to find your worth. You'll continue to try to live life your own way until finally your whole world shatters. He says, I need that life to be shattered in order for you to really see what life is all about. It's like those glasses. We really need to break those glasses. Not we. Jesus needs to take those glasses from us, those lenses that we see life in. We need to shatter that in order for us to finally to see clearly. Let me go back. The blind man. Do you think he knew what he was missing? No. If you're born blind, that's all you know, right? If you live in one village and have no TV and all that stuff, that's all you know. It's only until he takes you out of that are you able to see what is different and what is more beautiful in Christ. Give you a couple things, okay? Just some language for you. Tensions in managing, and you know, tension, right? Tensions to manage, not problems to solve. This is what I'm talking about with life. Maybe this is how you say things, right? Faith, fear versus faith, right? Are you geared more towards fear or towards faith? Do you step out risking things more, or are you just more geared towards like your comfort? Okay, are you staying or going? Right? Do you want to? Should you stay somewhere or should you go somewhere? Right? That's another thing that we struggle with. Right? Flesh versus spirit. Is this God's will or is this my will? Or trusting God versus trusting yourself. Maybe I have good ideas, but do I trust God? What are God's ideas? These are tensions that we run in. These are tensions that these people are going through, even in the Bible, even as it's being taught. Life is not, and as we look at this passage, life is not something to be understood in our head. Life is not something to be grasped like water or some equation to make it work. You can do that with cars, right? You plug in something and it works, okay? You can do that with your phone, you plug it in and it works. That does not work with life. Some of us in here are just trying, still trying to kind of figure life out so that it could work right. Am I right? I still do that. Part of the passage, you know, is revealing to us, actually, if you're trying to do that, and that's all of us, we're all recovering Pharisees. We're no different than those Pharisees who were, what Jesus was calling out. He's saying, actually, those of you who are also poor and all on the other side, you guys are also Pharisees. You know why? Because you don't see clearly. Now, they were more corrupt. Let's say more, right? They were corrupt. Pharisees were corrupt in this way. But those of us who are maybe not like that, we're like that in other ways, right? Maybe their thing was religious status. Maybe your thing is approval of people. Maybe your thing is being famous or being well-known or well-liked. Whatever it is, we're all recovering Pharisees. Because Martin Luther says this, Pharisees are people whose eyes are curved in upon themselves. So I don't know if you guys have ever put on a mirror cap, right? It's a hat with a mirror, just mirrors, right? And you look at yourself, you're like, this is how I see life. Constantly looking at myself. I'm always most judgmental about people, not myself, and I always see myself in the best light. That's a Pharisee. And we're all recovering Pharisees. And that's what God is trying to cure us of. And that's what God is trying to show these blind people. The blind man, guess who is also blind? Peter. And guess what? Even after Jesus saved, you know, and died on the cross and gave us new life, guess who also still struggled with this? Peter. Read Galatians. Galatians, Paul writes a letter. He has to rebuke Peter for being, again, one of those people who was just trying to gain the approval of people or, you know, was too afraid to stand up for what's right. Even after Jesus saved Peter. Even after. Peter, the great apostle, the Pope, kind of the Pope, right? The Pope of the Catholic Church, he still struggled with that. We are no different. even though we're saved, even though maybe we're called, maybe we've already given our lives, we still live in the tension of today. We still live in that tension that we are not quite there. And that's exactly what God would have us. No matter what age, He's still working on us. No matter what circumstance, He's still working at us. We'll get to a stage and we'll be like, we're there. And then another struggle will come to challenge you, to grow you in Christ. And here's the thing. Here's the antidote. A new identity. Jesus was both fully man and fully God. And His desire is for us to be like Him in the same likeness. So we are to be remade. Our salvation is in the gospel. We are also to struggle and be tempted, but to follow Jesus as our example, even as He is our paid salvation. But going back, He is curing us. He wants to cure us from all that stuff. But He also calls us to something greater. And He also, today is Communion Sunday, and He also reminds us. We're amnesiacs. You understand what that means, right? We're always losing our grasp on who we are. That's why we come to church. That's why we're in fellowship with each other. To remind each other, you are not that. Even though you failed or you struggled with that, that's not who you are. God is calling you to be who you are. Like let's all just acknowledge that. A lot of the struggle that we have is not just the struggle itself, because that will pass. The struggle is within us. We struggle with something because God is leading us to see that there's something that's not quite right in our hearts. It can all be traced back to an understanding and remembering who we are. We can't know who we are aside from Christ. We can only know God first, know ourselves second, and then know others thirdly. But too often, we kind of get that backwards. We try to understand ourselves, and they're like, oh, I don't understand. Let me ask God. Why not go to the Creator Himself, your Maker, and ask Him yourself, how have you made me? I don't want to continue to live life the way that I think. I'm waiting. I want to hear from you, God, you, Jesus. Help me to see clearly. You first, myself in relationship to you, and then see others in this way. Let me just tell you how that will work. You give your life to Jesus. You leave everything behind. You finally see Jesus as not a God who's trying to take something from you, but somebody who's trying to give you life. Then you see yourself. You say, wow, all this sin that I have, all the things that I saw before were wrong. I'm so joyful to be in your presence. I'm so joyful to follow you, to show me the life that I've been missing out for a long time. And then he says, God will say, look at the people around you. Those are also people, look around you right now, like these are also people who are broken, sinful. But the thing that we come to church is not because we're good Christians or good people, but because we are all sinful people in need of a Savior, in need of reminding, in need of remembering, in need of God continuing to call us to follow Him. In whatever situation that is, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your school, in your work, in all those things, He's still trying to reveal to us, what am I supposed to be doing here? But not just that, who am I supposed to be in this place? That's what Jesus is all about. Not the healings, all these things. To cure us of our blindness. But the purpose is for us to see Him clearly for who He is. Let me leave you with this. Life, there's an analogy, right, of life. Like, we can touch the ocean. We can look at the ocean. It's so beautiful. Santa Barbara is beautiful, okay? I was driving down the other day. It was great, okay? But you can look at it. You can touch. You can even, touch the sand a little bit, right? You can even dip your feet in the water. But life is not supposed to be meant. Is not meant to be lived like that. We're not supposed to just look at it, right? There's something different than just looking at it versus what? Jumping into the water. You cannot live life by trying to understand it in your heads. We cannot understand Jesus to the point where we experience him. The only way that we can experience him, to experience life, is actually to take a step, jump into the water, right? Now, I don't mean that you got to jump in cannonball style, but at least take one step, slowly, 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 and follow him slowly, slowly, slowly. As long as it's in the right direction, we can say, God, continue to lead us in the way everlasting. Let me pray for us. Father God, we know that we live in the tension of our lives. We live in all these tensions, and not just, you know, of things that are not quite ready. We live in the tension of times where things will never be perfectly aligned. Lord, we're not. Forgive us if we're trying to look for that. Help us really to step out in faith. Even though that it's not the right time, or it doesn't feel like everything's in place or the right thing to do, may you lead us, give us faith and courage to actually step out, even if things are not perfect, to follow you and to allow you to shape our lives rather than ourselves trying to figure out our life on our own. Lord, we pray for today as we commune with you, that as we remember again who you are, you have made us to be. Your call to us. In Jesus' name, we pray.